Would you turn with me in your Bibles for our reading today to Luke and chapter 16. Luke 16, I will refer back to this passage, so you may want to note it, mark it, and we may turn back to it or may just refer to it. But Luke chapter 16, very familiar passage where Jesus is giving a parable or a story, we don't know which, but it concerned Lazarus and the rich man. And I want you to understand that Lazarus is typical of Christ, and the rich man is typical of Israel, national Israel, and the religion. And so if you keep that in mind, it makes a little bit of sense as to what he is saying and telling them what is going to happen to them and to their religion. So Luke chapter 16, verse 19, and Brother Randy will lead us.
Now there was a certain rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Yea, even the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now here he is comforted, and thou art in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, that they would pass from hence to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from thence to us. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham saith, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one go to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead.
All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the letter of 2 Timothy. Our first hour, we will continue our study here. I have a message to bring to you that's different from Hebrews, but the Lord willing, next week we'll pick back up with our study in Hebrews. But today we're in 2 Timothy and in chapter 3. I want us to begin simply by reading from verse 7 through verse 9. It refers to both men from verse 2 and to women in verse 6 as ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now in verse 8 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, and they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all, or all men, as theirs also was. Now I want you to think of Paul as he traveled about. I'll not go through all of his journeys, but he was in Ephesus for 3 years, where Timothy is, as he is written to by Paul. He was in Corinth for 18 months. He was in Philippi at least twice, maybe more. He had been in Thessalonica and Berea and Athens, and of course in Jerusalem and all throughout southern Galatia. And he had preached and he had taught. He had declared that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to fulfill all of the types. He came at the behest of God's particular love for his elect. He came to bear the sin of those whom the Father gave him. He came to bring about a full and a free and a forever forgiveness. He came to redeem from the curse of the law. He came to earn and win a righteousness by which God would justify those same ones that he gave to him. He came that they would be called to faith and come to the knowledge of the truth. And what I know is that there were some who listened to him, some for a few weeks, some for a few months, maybe some for all of that time, and they were ever learning. And then you have this sad, sad statement, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I know that I talked about this last week, but it's so important. Let me speak to you again about this word and how strong it is. Paul actually created a word. Can't find this word anywhere else for the word never. It is only found right here. The root word is a word that means at any time. And he put another word on the beginning of it that means not even. So it means not even at any time or not ever. There is another word in the scripture that is, we could call a synonym to this word, but it has a different beginning, but it means virtually the same thing. It means not even at any time. Jesus used that particular word when he said in Matthew 7:23, I never knew you. I never knew you at any time. I never knew you in eternity before the foundation of the world. I never knew you in my teaching and preaching so as to call you. I never knew you when I went to the cross. I do not know you in time and experience. I do not know you when the eternities begin at the end of the ages upon the earth. I do not know you. I've never known you. Now, did he know them physically? He did. But he did not know them spiritually, eternally. He did not know them redemptively, savingly. So here are men and women who were ever learning, sitting and listening, but never able. This somehow just didn't click in their brains. To others, it did. To others, it seemed as real and as natural to understand salvation like Paul was presenting it as it could possibly be. Paul didn't preach one message to one and another message to another. He preached the message the same to all. But some were able to take it in and turn from their false religion, and others were not. Some preferred to stay in their ways of the law and all that it means to be in the law and to be a legalist and to be overly concerned about what others are thinking about you. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the word able, if you remember, is that word dunamis, and it means that they had no power, no ability. They were held up by their self-righteousness and by their self-delusion, and they were never able, as he said, to come. And that word means to arrive at. Never able to come and arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Today, I'm going to get in my car, and I'm going to drive across eastern Tennessee, and I'm going to go up through Virginia, the Lord willing. I'll cut down into the central part of North Carolina, and I will arrive in Wilson, North Carolina. But my destination is to get to Wilson and to my motel tonight and to my office tomorrow because I have work to do. So it isn't just the beginning or the traveling along. It isn't just the listening, dear ones. It's the arriving at that's important. And so he says they were ever learning, never able to arrive at. Never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. When he talks about the truth, he's talking, of course, about that one settled body of truth. I say one because there is no other, not one for this age or another age, not for one tradition or another. It's settled, it's fixed, it's not vacillating, it's not something different in the 1600s than the 1900s or now in the 21st century. It's one settled body. It's not one thing, it's all the body. And it's all the body of truth. It's that one settled body of truth that he's talking about. And they're never able to come to that knowledge. Now, I said to you last week that no man is saved by knowledge. Now, you think that just sounds, everybody knows that. But I had a preacher a number of years ago that wrote to me, and we conversed back and forth a little bit, and I said something similar to that a person is not saved by knowledge. And he wanted to debate the subject, that a man is saved by knowledge. No, sir. I declare to you that a man is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is saved by that righteousness which Christ worked out and God accepted and God reckoned to his account. That's salvation. The knowledge is that we come to the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge is that we arrive at truth. The knowledge is so that we can see Christ, we can understand. Faith is that window through which we look. Knowledge is in connection with that. And Paul so roundly condemned his own generation, saying that they were ignorant, therefore without knowledge of God's righteousness, that one worked out by the Lord Jesus Christ. So they refused to receive the word of the gospel as was spoken of by Peter in Acts 15. They refused to be settled on the word of righteousness that the apostle spoke of in Hebrews chapter 5. They refused to be settled on Christ set forth by the Father as the propitiation or the satisfaction. Refused to be settled on sin put away by the body and the soul of Jesus Christ. Refused to be settled on salvation completed by Christ at the cross. Refused to be settled on salvation outside of themselves. They're always asking, what else must I do? Always unsettled, never settled on it. God never effectually calls, therefore they're not able to come. He never gives them the ability to come. To come to Christ and to the knowledge of the truth, God alone gives that knowledge to come. He alone gives that ability to come. And He gives it effectually. He gives it powerfully to all those whom the Father chose before time and for whom Christ died and whom He justified at the cross. In every generation, they will hear this message and they will believe. So as Paul preached around in various places all over, here these men and women were ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so for various reasons, I'm sure it was never the same thing, but for various reasons at different times, one went his way here, one went his way there. They variously departed for this reason or for that reason. They refused to listen to this message that He came to preach to them. God alone gives that power. You and I pray that He will keep His hand upon us. Because in 1 Peter chapter 2, where He talks about us being as children and needing the nourishment of the Word, He uses the phrase, to whom coming, to whom coming. It isn't that we come and we're there. We come and we're always coming. We come today. We come tonight, we come tomorrow, we're always coming. And if God calls you, you will always come. Now, just as He gave you ability to come, He will give you ability to keep coming. And if He for one second takes His hand from your heart and your mind and your life, and He lets you slip away, you'll lose your interest. You will begin to neglect the gospel. And the first thing you know, you'll be as others and you will depart away. Whether it's temporal pleasures or earthly conflicts, something will pull you away. Ever learning, never able to come and keep coming to the knowledge of the truth. Now, here's what we have looked at. I remind you, we looked at a picture of the home in verse 6, a picture of the mind in verse 7, and now we look at a picture of the soul in verse 8 and verse 9. So in verse 8 and 9, a picture of the soul. He refers to two men in verse 8. I don't know if I'm pronouncing their names correctly or not. Janez is the way I would say that. And Jambres is the way I would say the others. But now they would probably correct me if they could be here. But I wouldn't understand them because they spoke Egyptian. Because these two men were Egyptian magicians. You think of them maybe as being Jews, but these are not Jewish names, and they were not Jews, but they were the two Egyptian magicians that confronted Moses in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 11. And you might ask yourself, as I did mine, as I've studied this through the years, why would he refer to these two men, these two Egyptian magicians. Why would he refer to them? Well, they withstood Moses, and they resisted the truth. They were unpersuaded by what they heard and what they saw. I want you to turn with me back to the place of our reading a few moments ago in Luke chapter 16, and I want you to see what is said there in Luke chapter 16. Here the rich man that represents the world of false religion and the Jewish false religion in particular. And Jesus, in effect, tells them that their religion will land them in hell, in separation from God, in torment. And so here they're still bound up in their false religion. And the man said, I have five brothers, and I wish for them not to come to this place of torment. I'd love to see my brothers, but not here. He said, so would you have somebody go and tell them not to come here, not to do what I've done, and not come to this place? And so Jesus responded in verse 29, and he said, well, they need to hear Moses and the prophets. In other words, they need to hear the gospel. So in other words, if you're looking for something beside hearing the gospel, you're looking at the wrong place. You must hear the gospel. So when he refers them to Moses and the prophets, that's what he's telling them. And then he said, no. He said, but, look at verse 30, but if one went to them from the dead, which would be the greatest of all miracles, if there was a great miracle that would be performed before them, such as rising from the dead. Now, who was it that was going to rise from the dead? Of course, that's Christ. And if one went from the dead, he said, they will repent in verse 30. And Jesus responded in verse 31, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, if they will not hear the gospel, if they will not hear the gospel from God's called and prepared instrument, his means of declaring the gospel, his preachers, his prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. So even when Christ rose from the dead, the lost house of Israel remained lost because they wouldn't hear the gospel. They remained unpersuaded. There was nothing that was going to persuade them. Now, what does this have to do with those magicians? Well, the magicians saw the great miracles that Moses performed before them, casting his rod down and it turning into a serpent and then eating up their serpents, showing power over them, sovereignty over them. But were they persuaded? No, they were not persuaded. So these two men withstood Moses. They were not convinced. They were not persuaded. And that's what the word persuasion means. And yet, here's what we learn about the ministry of Paul. It says in Acts chapter 18 and verse 4 that he was in Corinth, and he went into the Jewish tabernacle, and he preached to them, and it says he reasoned and he persuaded. He sought to win them over. Now, for me to say to you that I'm not trying to persuade you, that would not be true. I'm doing my very best to persuade you. I'm trying to persuade you to leave all else and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm urging you to be settled upon Christ and Him alone, to persuade. Here's what John said, the apostle, in 1 John 3:19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure. And that word assure is the same word for this word persuade. And shall be persuaded in our hearts before Him. See, it's not enough for you just to be persuaded in your mind. He reasoned with them, such as these who were ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth in their hearts. So He said, we know we're of the truth, and that we are persuaded in our hearts before Him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. So who is the source of our coming and keeping coming in this persuasion? It is God who is the source of that. God left these magicians to themselves, did He not? He left them to do what they would do and what they did. Look at this next thing that it says. It says that they resisted the truth. They resisted the truth. Now, the first thing we know in verse 7, they didn't come to the truth. That's the first thing about one who is an apostate. Apostasy is a process. I want to remind you, apostasy is a process. It doesn't happen just like that. It's a process where one walks away, moves away little by little from what they heard into something else to be settled upon something else. First of all, they didn't come. And the second thing was they resisted. They resisted. And this word resist means to stand against. It's used, for example, by Stephen when he's being stoned. And it says, he said to them, "Do you always resist the Holy Spirit? Do you always resist the revelation and the call of the gospel that I give to you, this general call?" Now, ultimately, God's people will not stand against God's will. And Paul asks the question, who has resisted His will? It's a rhetorical question, meaning no one has, and he's proclaiming the sovereignty of God. So if God would have chosen to call Jannes and Jambres, they would have come, and they would not have resisted the truth. But He didn't call them, so no matter what they saw, they were not persuaded, and they were never able to come, and they resisted the truth. So they were not able to come to the truth, and they were not able to and they were unable to keep from resisting the truth. Now some would say, "Well, just give me Jesus. I don't want to hear talk about truth. Just give me Jesus." I'm telling you, dear friend, you cannot know Jesus apart from the truth. He is declared and is in the truth. And notice that these men, he refers to them, he goes ahead and describes them, they are men of corrupt minds. Corrupt minds. The word corrupt here is a word that means spoiled as bad meat. Paul used a very strong word to describe them. Their minds are spoiled like bad meat. You ever smell bad meat? Smell pretty bad. Can be pretty rank, can it? And he said the minds of these men are corrupt like bad meat. He also said that they are reprobate. And the word reprobate is a word that means not approved, as in metals not being approved. Or I think a good picture of it is as being cast away as a ship without a rudder. I've never done much sailing, but I don't think that it would be a very good idea to be on a ship if the rudder were broken. I think that'd be a bad situation. So he pictures them as having minds that are spoiled as bad meat, unapproved as metals. In other words, it looks like gold, but it's not gold. Or as a ship that is in the ocean without a rudder. And I won't take time to go through all of this, but the word reprobate is used in at least three ways. There is a spiritual reprobation or depravity that is spoken of in Romans 1, 18 through 23. There is a moral depravity or a moral reprobation that is spoken of following that in verse 24 to the end of the chapter. And he uses the word reprobate. But there also is a doctrinal depravity that we saw in Timothy, or in Titus rather, in chapter 1 and verse 16. I'll read that verse. "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and every good work reprobate." They're reprobate in their doctrine, therefore they're reprobate in the practice of their life. They're cast away. They're reprobate. God has cast them away. Ultimately, all who do not come to the knowledge of the truth are reprobate. They may not all be morally reprobate, but they all are doctrinally reprobate. And they all are spiritually reprobate. They all are reprobates before God. They're cast aside. So ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Furthermore, they resist the truth. They have corrupt minds and reprobate, notice this, concerning the faith. They have reprobate minds concerning the faith. Corrupt minds, reprobate minds concerning the faith. So they're educated in many things, know many things. They can regurgitate truth to you. They may know scriptures. They may quote the scriptures. They may refer to the scriptures. Listen, beloved, it doesn't matter. If they reject the truth, men are reprobate concerning the faith. So, very, very strong language. Now look at verse 9, and I'll try to bring this to a close. and they shall proceed no further. Now, what does he mean by they? Who does he mean? Well, he means these men in verse 2 and these women in verse 6. These women, by silly women, he's really talking about women who are susceptible to being misled. That's really what he's talking about. And here are men, he goes through and he talks about all the things that concern them. And the women, so men and women. So Paul had seen in his experience both men and women who had turned from the truth. That's who he means when he says they in verse 9. But they shall proceed no further. No further than what? No further than Jannes and Jambres. No further than them, which means they will not come to the truth. And furthermore, they end up resisting the truth. And if a great miracle could be performed before them, they still would not come and they would resist the truth. They proceed no further than these magicians of Egypt. They proceed in ungodliness. They proceed in learning. They may listen to professors. They may read books. They may be in church, but they do not come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they live in the land of strong delusion. That's what Paul said that God would send them in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10 and through 12. God will send them strong delusion. And then I want you to see what he said. Turn over a few pages to the book of 2 Peter. And I want you to look in chapter 2, please, of 2 Peter, and look at verse 12. Such folks who do not arrive at the truth, Peter also used pretty strong language. Paul talked about them like being spoiled meat. He talked about them like a ship without a rudder. But look what Peter says about them. But these same people that Paul is talking about, as natural brute beast, as a bear in the wild, natural brute beast, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their corruption. Same thing that we're talking about here. They can come no further. They dwell in the land of strong delusion, and they are, as Peter said, as strong beast. Now, actually, I gave a title to this message, and it had to do with the folly of false religion. So look what he said as we come to this last phrase. For their folly shall be manifest unto all, as theirs was also. He said they to begin, now he says there, so he's talking about the magician at the end. Their folly was proven, was it not? Because God overcame the magicians and he overcame the Egyptians, which seemed an impossible task, and he delivered the Egyptians as a symbol of his elect all the way out of that land. But their folly, the folly of Jambres and Jannes, and the folly of these reprobate men and women shall be manifest. Now the word folly is a word that is the word for mind, and he put a alpha privative on the beginning of it, meaning no mind or mindlessness or madness. Listen to what it says in Luke 6:11. They were filled with madness. It's the same word. Same word that's right here. They were filled with madness because they didn't want to hear what Jesus said. The Pharisee had a religion, but it was a religion of folly and madness because Jesus said he was among those who thought he could justify himself. That is pure folly. That is pure madness. For a person to think and for a preacher to preach that all you have to do is exercise your faith and come to Christ and do it with great vehemence in the voice against everything else. All you have to do is do something. No, my friend, you do nothing. You do nothing. If you think you do something, that's folly. Or what about the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler had a religion of folly and madness, because he came with a very foolish question saying, what else can I do? Look at all these things I've done. What else can I do to inherit eternal life? That is pure folly. These men and women to whom Paul preached had learned many intellectual facts, but God help them, it never reached their hearts. They came part of the way, but not all the way. And in the end, they found a reason to resist Paul and resist the truth. Their soul, I say it's a picture of their soul. We saw a picture of their homes. Now we see a picture of their minds and then a picture of their souls. And in their souls, they are in pure folly. Let us be moved to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let us be moved to embrace the truth, abide in the truth, to be not lovers of pleasure, as he said earlier in this passage, but lovers of God and lovers of one another. Would you stand with me? Our Father, these are sobering words. We are nothing but flesh. We are dust, returning to dust. Sobering words. Would you bring us to the knowledge of the truth? Would you keep us coming? We beg your power upon us today. We pray for our loved ones who are not with us today. We pray that you would bring all of us back together the next appointed time of worship. We pray for those who are ill. We pray that all glory would belong to our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.